In our study on the subject of prayer, we'll be considering the portion of the Lord's Prayer, the second petition, which is, "Your kingdom come." As I've been doing through this study of the Lord's Prayer, I'll be using the Catechism as a helpful guide. In the second petition, we pray that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed, and that the kingdom of grace may be advanced, ourselves and others brought into it and kept in it, and that the kingdom of glory may be hastened. And I'm going to divide this up into two different sections, taking, first of all, that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed and the kingdom of grace may be advanced. When we pray, "Your kingdom come," there is an implication of a victory which implies a defeat in it as well. So the idea of Satan's coming, the idea of Christ's kingdom coming means that Satan's kingdom must be displaced or must be destroyed. And that's where the Catechism begins, and it's right for us to pray this, and it's right for us to even think about this. And as I was studying this subject, I was prompted to think that you might be surprised to hear a very blunt statement about the reality of Satan and the reality of Satan's kingdom that comes in this catechism question. It really rises right from the teaching of Scripture itself, who deals realistically that there is an enemy. The enemy is both a kingdom, and there's also a real person, not just evil personified. There's a real being named Satan that stands as an enemy against God, and that that this enemy is at war against the kingdom of God. Throughout the Bible, you'd find that warfare is the terminology that the writers of the Bible use to describe what the relationship is between God and Satan. Sometimes, as I've thought through a survey of the Bible, I've called this theme that runs throughout all of the Bible the tale of two kingdoms. The idea is that from the very beginning, when sin entered the world, that there is an unfolding of a kingdom of God and a kingdom of men. And in Genesis chapter 3, you might remember that God talks about the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent as being representative of these two different kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of men. The seed of the serpent is that of the enemy and is described as having enmity with and between the woman and her seed. Enmity is a word that means hatred or warfare that exists between those two different divisions. At that time, God revealed that there would be a redeemer that would rise up, Redeemer that we know as Jesus Christ, who had crushed the head of the serpent, and revealed that the coming of Christ would mean the defeat of Satan. And right there, from the very beginning, we have set up this theme of the coming of the kingdom of God and the destruction of the kingdom of Satan. One of the studies that I've also read in connection with this is by G.I. Williamson, a study on the Shorter Catechism, and he notes something very interesting. He notes that in the modern world, that he fears that we take Satan too lightly. And you might be able to think about this in your own settings, especially in a university town or on the campus of OSU. If you were to ask if people believe in spiritual beings, and especially if they asked in if they believed that there was a God and a Satan, there might be some acknowledgement of those things, especially in a Bible Belt type of university town. But when we talk about Satan, my guess is that there's an image that pops into your mind. A man in a red suit with horns and a pointy tail and a pitchfork in his hands, and a picture that we kind of laugh at as if being humorous or comical. But the Bible doesn't treat Satan with any humor, and it doesn't treat him as if he were mythological or imaginary, but as a real creature, a real being that has real power and has real hatred against God. There is a temptation then to think too lightly of Satan, and it's right for us to be warned about the reality of this. We go about our daily lives sometimes without even recognizing that we are involved in spiritual warfare, and this prayer helps us to understand that we are involved in warfare. I'd like to take a look at several verses that will describe just the reality of the kingdom of the enemy, but then go on to see what God says about that kingdom. And we'll start with Ephesians 2, 1 and 2, and I'm going to start right here in the center section this time. So, Bob, could I ask you to get Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2. And Jeff, would you take Ephesians 6, 11 and 12? We'll start with these two verses. Starting with Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2.
Ephesians 2, 1 and 2.
Mm-hmm.
And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience.
This is a passage that goes on to describe our redemption and rescue from this enemy. I'm focusing especially on the reality of the enemy at this point, so that you could see that there really is a prince of the power of the air, a spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And the reality is that we are born in this kingdom and born in under the power of Satan rather than under the power of God, or even born neutral. We are born under his power. We are children of wrath. Ephesians 6 takes a little bit of a different look at it. Ephesians 6, verses 11 and 12.
Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places.
Again, that passage is set in the midst of something greater and grander, that call to arms that Paul gives, that we would fight against an enemy. And I'm highlighting here the reality of the spiritual opposition that we face, and that the New Testament and all of Scripture treats the reality of the enemy as something that needs to be faced, and needs to be faced by God's grace. In this passage, it says very bluntly that the devil schemes against God and against his people, and that we wrestle against the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers, as one translation puts it, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. These are all synonyms to describe the the spiritual forces that are against us, but especially under the direction and authority of the devil. We pray then that the kingdom of Satan may be destroyed. As I said as we began, it's right that if we pray for Christ's kingdom to come, that we would be also praying against the enemy and against his kingdom. And it's right for the victory of one to mean the downfall of another. It's right for fans of Oklahoma State University to cheer for the potential victory over Oklahoma University next week in football, because the rising up of OSU it means the downfall of OU. And I got an amen from the amen corner there. We pray this in Christ's kingdom, that Satan's kingdom would be destroyed. And Jesus taught us to pray this. Jesus taught us to pray that God and His will and His purpose would be advanced. And as we pray that, it's fitting that in a kingdom-minded prayer and in a that Jesus would teach us to pray this way. Think of the progression that's being worked out in the Lord's Prayer. We're taught to pray our Father in heaven, and by doing so we're drawing near to God with reverence due to His holy name. We're then taught to pray, "Hallowed be Your name," that God would be regarded as holy. And so it's fitting that we pray that God's kingdom would come, that He would be all in all vanquishing His enemies. And this is why Christ came. I'd like to look at a couple of verses where Jesus Himself describes His coming. Melody, would you take Matthew 12:26, and Sarah, John 12:31, and Rachel, John 16:8-11. Let's start with Matthew 12:26.
If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand?
This is Jesus describing the work that He came to do, and He was accused of casting out demons by the power of Satan. And He says that doesn't make sense, that a kingdom divided against itself can't stand, that if Satan is against Satan, then he would not. All to prove and all to show that He was coming in the name and the authority of the Most High to work against an enemy, and that what He was doing was genuinely against against Satan, and that He was casting out demons, not in the name of Satan, but in the name of God. John 12:31.
Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out.
Jesus says this in anticipation of going to the cross, and in anticipation of the finality of that work of redemption that is brought about by the cross, that by His redemptive death on the cross and resurrection, that it was the crushing blow that was foretold all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. So the judgment of this world, the ruler of this world being Satan, is cast out by the work of Jesus Christ in His redemptive work. And then John 16:8-11.
And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father and you see Me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged.
This is in the context of Jesus telling of the coming of the Holy Spirit. and the purpose that he would be sent. There is a conviction of sin, a declaration of truth, a revelation of righteousness, but also a confirmation of the judgment that was brought about by Jesus Christ. When we pray, "Your kingdom come," we are praying that this type of work would be done in us and through us, that in us there would be this confirming the nature of the judgment that God brings against the enemy himself. When we pray this type of kingdom prayer, we are praying against the spiritual powers that Jesus has defeated. There is a very real way and a very important way that we are taught to pray because of this. It's right for us to pray that Satan's kingdom would be destroyed. It's right for us to pray pray against the temptations that plague us and the sins that spring up against us. And it's right for us to pray that every bit of depravity would be cleansed from our lives. That is what Jesus' victory is about. And it's right to pray against Satan. It's because of this that it's important for us to not take Satan lightly, but to pray against him as we pray, "Your kingdom come." We also pray that the kingdom of grace may be advanced, and that's the language of the Catechism again. It's right for us to pray as well that the kingdom of grace may be advanced. In fact, it suggests that this is one of the central themes of the preaching and teaching of Jesus Christ, is that the kingdom had come. John the Baptist announced the coming of Jesus Christ this way in Mark chapter 1, where he says, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." That's what John the Baptist said as he was a forerunner to Jesus Christ. He declared the coming of the kingdom. In his own words, Jesus proclaimed that the kingdom of God was at hand in his ministry. He accepted what John the Baptist said about him and reiterated that himself, declaring that his ministry was part of that coming of the kingdom. We've noted before how he accepts the prophetic words of Isaiah and says that they are fulfilled in his presence. We could also note at the close of his ministry that he also acknowledges that his work is the work of a victorious king. When he entered into Jerusalem for that final time, he was accepted by the people and praised by the people, who said, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." There is a coming of a kingdom that is described there. We could also think of how Jesus acknowledged that he was a king before Pilate, but that his kingdom was not of this earth. So, 2 points to be made about praying for the kingdom of grace to be advanced. The first is that we, as we are taught to pray this way, that it is wrapped up in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. It is wrapped up in the fact that he came to defeat an enemy and to crush the head of the serpent and to claim victory over the sin that had been that had entered because of Adam and Eve. Jesus did this, and by his victory he has brought about a great and death-dealing blow to the enemy. A death-dealing blow that is has a finality to it, an already aspect to it, but that there is also a not yet aspect to the coming of the kingdom. And that's the second aspect of this prayer that needs to be made when we talk about the kingdom of grace being advanced. In one way, we could say that the coming of Christ and the victory that he brings is something that is his work, and that there is a in time and history I use the word finality to it. The head of the serpent has indeed been crushed, and that the work of redemption is completed, and that the completeness of that work doesn't need anything added to it. So in a sense, we could say that the kingdom of grace has come, even as Jesus announced the coming of the kingdom. But there is also a not yet aspect to which we will turn our attention now. The Bible does tell us plainly that Satan is real, and that he has been dealt a death blow, but we also see that there's a sense of that being worked out in history, that there's an authority and power that's been given to Christ such that he rules over all things in heaven and on earth, but that authority is progressively being realized. That a death blow has been made, but then there's a working out of that victory, a mopping up of that victory, you might say, in the rest of history, as the through the work of the church, Christ is doing fulfilling the kingdom work. In that light, we continue to pray against the enemy. While he's been given a death blow, we have to recognize that Satan continues to exist, continues to seek to overthrow the kingdom of heaven, that he continues to hate God and hate the church. That's made very clear in the verses that we read by Paul, which is part of the part of the time period after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, where Paul acknowledges that we are still engaged in warfare. Here again, Williamson is very helpful in describing it this way. He says, somehow, and we do not fully understand this, God rules over everything, including Satan. When we say, your kingdom come, we are not praying that God will get control of all things. He already has this control. What we are praying for is what we sometimes call the kingdom of grace. We pray that the Spirit of God will work in the hearts of men to enable them to will and to do that which is pleasing to God. And that's what our prayer is, that God has instructed us and led us to pray, your kingdom come, as part of the means of accomplishing this great purpose of working in the hearts of men to enabling us to will and to do that which is pleasing to God. Isn't it right then that we pray kingdom prayers, and that we pray that Christ and his kingdom may be advanced? I've just been struck in thinking through the Lord's Prayer again of what I'll call a center of gravity that we find in the Lord's Prayer. Here in our prayers, we revolve around an almighty God and around his purposes. We revolve around what his desires and his kingdom is about. And that orients us in a similar fashion. We are turned to face God rather than inward looking. And our prayers reflect that. Our prayers against the kingdom of Satan may take on a very personal aspect to that, and I hope it does. I hope that you will learn to pray against the enemy personally and in your own life, asking the Lord to deliver you from temptation and from sins that are part of your history and your own personal battles. Do so recognizing the victory of Jesus Christ, and that in His victory there is a pressing out of Satan. And do so recognizing that you are oriented towards Him. We often think about prayers and are right to say we need to guard against focusing selfishly on ourselves. And prayers can sometimes do that. But in the Lord's Prayer, we are oriented towards God and His kingdom. And we find ourselves being involved more and more with these kingdom matters, and our prayers will reflect that. And in doing so, we are reshaped more and more to pray that God's kingdom would come. And I think you'll notice that as the Lord's Prayer turns to very practical matters, that even these will reflect that orientation towards God as the center of gravity. As I said, I'm going to pause there. I didn't want to rush through the praying for ourselves and others being brought in and the kingdom of glory being hastened. I'm going to pause there and ask if you have any questions or comments about this prayer, Your Kingdom Come. I understand that Dave's Sabbath School goes hand in hand with this, so if you haven't heard that, you can listen to it on the web or ask Dave about it.